Be seated. Kids are dismissed for junior church.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 7, which will be our scripture reading this morning. We'll also touch on our theme that we'll begin to unravel in the book of Ephesians once more again this morning. Luke chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, 'He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue.' Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house of the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say this to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, 'I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith.' And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this example from outside of Israel who understood your absolute sovereignty, your lordship, who understood what it means to submit to authority and what it means to exercise it. Lord, thank you for this example of showing us that humility must always accompany leadership and submission must always accompany those who follow. Lord, I'm just so excited to get back into the book of Ephesians. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word and providing us with this passage. I know that in the coming weeks, many of the things we will discuss will be difficult for some because it's just so against our culture and how our culture approaches human relationships. So, Lord, would you give me an added measure of grace to protect me from error and help me to communicate the truth of this passage the way I ought to, without exaggerating, but without skirting the issues? Would you protect me from fear of man and flowery speech? Lord God, would you please show us in your word today that human relationships exist for the praise of your glory. As we turn there, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would pique their interest as we discuss the topic of biblical authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. Now, tonight, as we talked about earlier, we're going to start a new study in evening service. It's going to be a study about how to read the Bible and understand it for yourself. It'll include 20 minutes each session, each week, of Howard Hendricks teaching on the issue via DVD. And I'm excited for it. It's going to be downstairs. And then we're going to do some of the things that he tells us to do together. We're going to work together and help each other to learn how to study the Bible. Now, I have a couple of different purposes for what I'm doing this morning. One of which is in watching ahead of time the DVDs for tonight, Howard Hendricks makes this statement about a church he visited where he said they told him he can preach on anything he wanted to but Ephesians. And he said to them, why on earth would you not want me to preach on the book of Ephesians? And they said, because our pastor has been in Ephesians for so long, we're sick of it. And I thought, that couldn't happen here, praise God. But then he said this. He said that he was sitting down with some of them afterwards, and he said to them, what's the main idea of the book of Ephesians? And none of them could answer. And I thought to myself, there's no way I'm going to let that happen tonight. It would break my heart. So before we go forward in the text this morning, I want to make sure that we're clear as to what Paul's main idea is for the book of Ephesians. And so tonight, when I ask you what is the main idea in the book of Ephesians, I want you to say this, to the praise of his glory. Okay? Repeat after me once on three. One, two, three. To the praise of his glory. Can you tell I've been teaching kids all week? Now raise your hand. Right? But the point is when anybody ever asks you what is the main idea of Ephesians, the answer is to the praise of his glory. Now, they'll ask you to explain it, and so let's spend some time doing that very thing. How has this theme been communicated so far in the book of Ephesians? Well, first of all, we saw that salvation is to the praise of God's glory. We saw that in chapter 1 going through chapter 2, verse 22. It starts in verse 3 of chapter 1 where it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Why? Verse 6 tells us. To the praise of the glory of his grace. The first thing we discovered in the book of Ephesians is that salvation, that is being delivered from sin and being accepted in God, is for the purpose of glorifying God. That is its ultimate purpose. And Paul talks about that goes all the way from election and predestination into chapter 2, where it says that we were dead and God made us alive for the praise of his glory. So the first thing we discovered was that salvation is to the praise of his glory. That is, we are saved so that God would be glorified. And we see that because God does all the work. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that needs to be forgiven. Look with me at chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. You were that way, but in verse 4 it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. God borned us again. Lousy English, great Greek. He caused us to be born again. He granted us life. Why? To the praise of his glory. The second thing we saw is that prayer is to the praise of his glory. Notice, especially in chapter 3, notice verse 14, where he says this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Well, for what reason? That he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I pray so that God would grant you his glory, and that from you he would receive glory. The idea here is that prayer is for the glory of God. Now moving very quickly, because we've already spent months on these, and if you haven't been here, I'll give you a quick rundown sometime, or we could get you some CDs if you're interested, or check the website. The third section was that a godly lifestyle is to the praise of his glory, and we called that the worthy walk. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says this, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And the next chapter and a half talk about what that walk or lifestyle looks like. And that goes all the way through to chapter 5, verse 21, which will be the start of our next section in the book of Ephesians. And for the next few weeks, our main idea will be the Great Submission. Now, you've all heard of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is when Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples, preach the gospel. We're going to talk about the Great Submission. And the point that we are going to make, quite simply, is that submission is the key. The word order here got a little messed up. My fault. Submission is key in certain relationships. And I'm sorry, no, I'm wrong. Submission in certain key relationships is to the praise of his glory. I'm learning how to read. You should too. When you can't read what you write, you have a problem. Let me put it this way, friends. The key to many human relationships is not what the world is telling you. The world tells you that the key to most human relationships is to get as much as possible out of the other person. We're going to see over the next month or so or longer that the key to most human relationships is submission. Now, let's be honest. If there is a word that our culture loves, it's submission. I mean, let's just say it. How many times, and it's happened to me all the time, you know, I'm at Polly's picking up some stuff to go home, and women are dancing down the aisles going, "Oh, how I love to submit to my husband." Right? Never happened? No. How many people have you ever heard saying, "I love my boss, he tells me what to do," and they break out in a song? "All he does is boss me around." No, what we say is, well, we can't say what some of us probably say. How many of you have said this? Oh, I tell you, being a parent is so super simple because you say and they do. What's the problem, people? The problem is, and we'll begin to talk about this morning, that submission in certain key relationships is to the praise of his glory. Now, you may not believe that yet because the world tells you that the way to be the best spouse is to get all for yourself and make the other one do what you want. And maybe the best way to be a kid is to tell your parents what to do. And so because of that, give me just a little bit of grace as we begin to talk about this, where I will suggest to you from the Word of God that it is directly opposite to that. Now, here's your assignment for the week. For those of you who watch TV and watch children's TV, make a note of all the commercials you find where the adults know what they're talking about. I'm amazed as I watch TV with my kids, and even when my kids are not watching it and I'm watching kid things, that the commercials are, the adults are bumbling morons and kids seem to know everything. Our kids are taught from the beginning that, you know what, parents are just bumbling fools. We'll examine that, because hopefully that's not the case. Let's get to our verse. We will deal with one verse this morning, and then we'll pick up the pace in the coming weeks. The verse that we'll deal with this morning is Ephesians 5, verse 21. One verse that sets the tone, I believe, for the rest of our time. Notice what we find here in Ephesians 5, verse 21. It says, "And be subject to one another," or submit to one another, "in the fear of Christ." What on earth does this mean? Well, the first thing I want to talk about, obviously, is the word submit. What does the word submit mean? If the Bible commands it, we should know what it means, because we need to know whether we're being obedient to this command. The Greek word here, submit, is the Greek word hupotasso. And what it literally means is to cause to be in a submissive relationship, to subject, to subordinate. Most of us, if we're honest, think of ourselves as our own person. I'm my own man. We like to be in charge of our destinies and over every aspect of our lives. And if there's one thing that the book of Ephesians has taught us from the very first chapter to now, is that we are in ultimate control of nothing. Everything that exists, exists to the praise of his glory, And we are told here to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Now notice that we certainly don't want anyone telling us that we are to be subject to any other person. Yet, that is exactly what this verse says. This verse says that we are to submit to each other, to one another, in the fear of Christ. Now notice what we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 8. The centurion said this, "I am also a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." The Greek word hupotasso, or submit, is a military term. Now, I never served in the military. There's a lot of reasons why, all of which are embarrassing, okay? But I don't know this, so correct me if I'm wrong. When your superior officers or drill sergeant tells you to do something, do you say no in the military? Or I don't feel like it? No. When you're in the military, you are subject to those who are over you in terms of authority. All the movies at least suggest that when the drill sergeant says, give me 20, you do it. And you don't debate about it. That's the idea that the centurion used when he was talking to Jesus. He says, look, I'm an authority too, and I tell these people do it, and I tell those people do that, and they do it. But more than that, I'm also someone who's under authority, and I have people telling me to do it, and I do it. There's authority and submission to authority in every aspect of the centurion's life. Well, notice that in verse 21, he tells us to do the same exact thing to one another, and we're going to have to decide what exactly this means. But notice, it says this, and be subject to one another, submit to one another, put yourself under, which is literally what the Greek means, put yourself under someone or one another in the fear of Christ. Now, this past week I was teaching in VBS, had a great time with the kids, and a lot of these points made a little bit more sense to me when I wrote them. So I'm hopeful that I'll be able to explain them in a way that's beneficial to you. First of all, what does it mean to submit to one another? I mean, you see that verse, and that doesn't really affect us yet, right? Because we all think that we should submit to one another, because if we're honest, what we really think is that one another should submit to us. And if it's cyclical, we're okay with that. I'll submit to you, you submit to me, we submit to each other, everybody loves, kumbaya, my friends, right? Is that what it means? Well, the first option, and I'll give you three options. The first option is that everyone has to submit to everyone. And if you just read the verse without its context, it would appear to say that. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so some would say what this means is that there's no authority. You are on the same level as you, and you submit to you, and you submit to you, and everyone submits to everyone, and there's no such thing then as authority. And the reason why they say that is because the Bible is clear that we are all equal in the eyes of God. And the prevailing notion is that if someone is in authority over another, that must mean that they're superior spiritually. Well, the Bible does not think that way. If I could say it that way, God does not think that way. There can be differences in role without differences in value. So this first view is that everyone submits to everyone. Now, the pros of this, the things that encourage this, is that this avoids any language that would seem to indicate that some people are better than others. I mean, if we just say everybody submit to everybody, I'm your boss, you're my boss, I'm your brother, you're my brother, we all get along, you tell me what to do, I'll tell you what to do, we'll all do what everybody else tells us to do, nobody gets mad. Problem is that this would really wreak havoc upon the context of this passage. Because for the rest of the passage, he's going to tell certain people to submit to other people. He's going to say this, husbands, love your wives, but wives, submit to your husbands. And he's going to say things like this, parents, obey your children. He never says, wait, I said that backwards, didn't I? I'm just making sure you're listening. He says, children, obey your parents, never the other way around, regardless of what I say. The Bible never commands parents to obey children. The Bible never commands a husband to submit to their wife. And the Bible never commands a master to submit to his slave. And so as awesome as it would be to just say nobody submits to anyone and we're all equal and we all just work together and we come to a consensus and everything is that, it would ruin the entire context. Now, there's certain things in the Bible that when you preach through the text, you should have a little bit of godly fear. And these are some of those things. Because I know, and you don't have to tell me, I know that many, many women in this world, and they have been taught from day one to say, I'm not going to submit to my man. And they do that little thing, I can't do it. Now, I get that. And we're going to talk about that, okay? And we're going to deal with that from a biblical perspective. The Bible never says that women must be doormats, nor does it say children should be abused, and we'll get there. Okay? But I do not believe that this is telling us, everyone, to submit to one another in a sense that there's no more authority. First of all, it would do violence to this context. And notice in our verse itself, in verse 21, it says this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let me ask you a question. When, ever, in the Bible, did people tell Jesus what to do? And they were good guys. The disciples never command Jesus. Jesus willfully serves them at times. He is a servant leader, but he had never at any time submitted himself to the authority of Peter. There is a sense in which submission has to go one way. And it is difficult for us culturally, but nonetheless, it is true. And we'll see that exemplified in three, and I'm going to bring up two extra ones that are not included in Ephesians. We'll get there. And secondly, not only would this view do violence to the context, but it would be experientially untenable. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that it would lead to chaos. If you've ever been in a meeting that has more than two people in it, you know somebody eventually has to pull the trigger. Have you ever been in a meeting, or even like in your, let's say this, let's get meetings out of it. Let's say you're in the car with your spouse and you're driving down the road and you say to your spouse, where do you want to go to dinner? And she, because she loves you and she's godly, she says, oh, I don't care. Wherever you want to go. And the husband, because he doesn't want to be a jerk, he says, well, I don't care. Wherever you want to go. Eventually, somebody has to say whatever they think, or else you'll be driving around forever, starving to death. Eventually, somebody has to pull the trigger. Somebody has to lead. It's the same in meetings. It's the same in interpersonal relationships. And ultimately, it is the same with God. He tells us what to do. And he's gentle and he is loving, but he is authoritative. Now, think about this. Another option would be this. Everyone should submit to someone. And this option is that we have to find somebody in the church to whom we are submissive, and everybody is submissive to somebody, and that way we all have our bases covered. Now, this seems to be what the text is talking about, that certain people should be submissive to others. And so when he says be submissive to one another in verse 21, be subject to one another, that's a generality that he will begin next week to get specific about. Now, obviously, I think this is a great option. The only problem is it may take the language a little bit too far. The language doesn't say everyone submit to someone. It says submit to one another. Now, notice that this verse actually tells us that there is someone to whom we are to submit. But it's not to a certain person in the church. It's to Christ. Look at verse 21. It says this, and be subject to one another, look, in the fear of Christ. Now, the Greek word here for fear is pretty much the same thing as submission. It's a little different, but they're used synonymously, and I'll show you that in a second. It's not saying you should tremble like, I'm so afraid. It means that you should have a reverential respect. And let me show that to you. In verse 22, it says this, wives, be subject to your own husbands, under the verb in verse 21. Now notice verse 33. It says this, nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself, which we'll talk about. And the wife must see to it that she literally fears her husband. Now, some guys have twisted that. I'm not the kind of guy that wants my wife to be trembling afraid of me. And luckily, I married the kind of woman that just would not have. What this means is the key to human relationships, at least the spousal relationship, the key to making that to the praise of God's glory is for the husband to love the wife as Christ loves the church, and for the wife to respect, to submit, to fear, to revere her husband. And we're going to talk about that in coming weeks. I know it may sound kind of strange and kind of a throwback to earlier times, but we'll get there. Although there's a lot to commend in option number two, I think it needs a little bit more, I think, to satisfy me. And that's option number three, that this verse sets a basic theme for the rest of the passage. I think this makes sense because it fits right in the context. It tells us something general that will later become more specific. It doesn't push the language too far to just let it be a general thing. Notice that it fits really well there. In fact, one commentator put it this way: there must be a willingness in the Christian fellowship to serve any, to learn from any, to be corrected by any, regardless of age, sex, class, or any other division. And so what option three says is that we should have an attitude of submission, generally. And I think that's great. I think that's absolutely right. Now, that attitude of submission should be general to one another, but it's going to be seen specifically in certain key human relationships. And all of this is to show a certain key superhuman relationship, and that is the relationship between Christ and the church. Okay? So let's talk about some presumed obstacles here. Some presumed obstacles. Next thing we'll talk about here is why. The question here is, why do I have a hard time submitting to authority? Well, the plain truth of it is that some naturally resist authority, and I would go as far to say that everyone naturally resists authority to one extent or another. But what is natural is not necessarily good. And what I mean by that is just because human beings, we tend to resist having authority over us, that doesn't mean it's good for us to resist authority. I would argue that all of us resist authority naturally to one extent or another because our sin makes us want to be sovereign. And we'll talk about this later in Genesis 3. I have to move here. Secondly, I want to recognize that some have had bad experiences with people in authority. It is very easy for some to become what we call drunk with power. And it's amazing how little power can make people so drunk with power. I understand that this might be because of a bad experience with authority in the past. But that, however, doesn't remove from any of us, the obligation we have to submit to authority. J.C. Ryle said this, I love it. The best of men are at their best men. Think about that. The greatest human being in the world, apart from Jesus, was only human. And so any authority can be overbearing in their authority. Any father can be overbearing in his authority. Any husband could be overbearing in his authority. Any boss or master could be overbearing in his authority. And that's wrong, and we'll confront that. But at the same time, it doesn't remove from us the responsibility to obey this command. All men, even the best of men, are only men at their very best. So then, to whom should we submit? To whom should we submit? Well, I want to talk about five human relationships real quickly, and then we will close our sermon time this morning. Submission is the key to some key human relationships. What are these relationships? First of all, how we relate to our spouses or our spouse. Probably should only be one, right? If a marriage relationship is going to honor God, there must be some level of submission. Now, what I'm not saying is, if a marriage is going to last, there must be submission. That's not true. Some marriages last 50 years and they can't stand each other. So our goal is not to make your marriage last. Our goal is to make your marriage happy. And some of you may be thinking, but Dom, the key to me staying happily married is to let her do whatever she wants to do. Well, we'll talk about that. And we'll talk about the fact that I will suggest to you quite strongly, wives, that the single greatest mistake you can make in your marriage is allowing your husband to look like you run the show, because he will lose all respect in the eyes of other guys. How we relate to our spouse must include some level of submission. Now, I've been married for almost 15 years in a row to Jen, and it's amazing how people respond differently. I'll say, hey, you know, we've been married 15 years, and they say to me, they go, really? And with Jen, they go, really? You can ask her if you want. I have no secrets here. I think there's maybe three times in our entire marriage I've had to say, look, we're going to do this. So it's not lording it over people. It's not crushing people's spirit. But there must be some submission in a marriage relationship. And it must go in a certain direction, which we'll talk about next week if I survive this week. Secondly, this affects how we relate to our children as parents. I don't know about you guys, and I don't want to judge ahead of time. In my house, I love my kids, and my kids love me, and we have a great time. But there are certain times where daddy is daddy, and you do what he says. And there has to be some of that if we're going to be good parents. If we are just friends to our kids, they will grow up severely weird and messed up. Trust me. That's how my parents were. When I'd come home at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, my dad would call me a wimp for coming in so early. Right? We can't be like that. There has to be times where you say, you will do this because I'm your father. As Bill Cosby said, I brought you in the world, I'll take you out. Right? Not lording it over, not crushing their spirit, as we'll see in Ephesians 6, but there must be some sort of submission that goes one way. And let me tell you, we've all seen parents who's obvious the kids run the house. And let's be honest, we lose at least a little respect for them. A third human relationship is how we relate to our masters or bosses. The Bible commands that you submit to people in authority, which means your boss, when he tells you what to do, if it doesn't contradict the Bible, you're supposed to do it. What? That's why some of us feel like we have to be our own boss, because we don't want anybody else telling us what to do. Yet the Bible says that we're not even supposed to do eye service, and we're not just trying to please them. We need to sincerely do what our bosses tell us to do. How many of you are excited to go to work tomorrow and go to an unreasonable boss and open up your Bible in front of him, plop it on his desk, and say, you know what? I'm going to do what you tell me to do because I want God to be glorified. I had a great job at a sandwich shop. College, I worked 2 hours a day. Remember those days? And I came in with a smile on my face. I would sing while I'm making sandwiches, and then I got out of there, you know? No responsibilities. I was there because it was fun to work. And my boss was very nice, but she would tell me to do stuff constantly. Do this, do this, do this, do. And you know what? I did it. At the very end, when I quit to go to seminary, she wrote me a note just saying, I just really appreciated how happily you always did what I told you to, you know? And my response to her was, I did that so that you would see that God is the kind of God who needs to be followed. And I love God so much that it was my pleasure to do what you told me to do. And let's face it, me and sandwiches, it's a good thing. It works. It also relates to how we relate to the government. Now we're getting dangerous. Let's close in prayer. You will never, ever, 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 ever hear me say anything negative about the president from the pulpit. You never will. Even if I thought it, and I'm not saying I do, you'll never hear that. You know why? Because politics are politics, and the Bible is the Bible, and the Bible says we are to submit to our governing authorities. You will never hear political sermons from me. They don't interest me. They don't move me. But more than that, they are disobedient to my calling from God. And somebody says, who do you want to be the next president? I say, I don't want a president. I want a king. I want an absolute monarchy led by Jesus. One of the things that gets to me, and it doesn't make me angry, it just makes me sad, is how free some of us are to call those in places of authority morons, idiots, or evil. No, we're called to pray for them. We disagree with their politics if we can do it civilly, and that's part of our rights too. but we do not have the right to do that, to be less than submissive to the government. Luckily, we live in a country where if we don't like who's governing us, we can get somebody else in there. And that's part of being an American, too. But you'll never hear me say, oh, if we only vote Republican, or if we only vote Democrat, or if we only vote independent. No, I'll tell you exactly what we should do. We should pray that the king would come and overthrow all these governments. Amen. And then we will be servants to a king instead of citizens of a democracy. Isn't that awesome? Well, let it grow on you a little bit. Romans 13:1 says, every person is to be in subjection, same word, to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. The key to being a good citizen is submission to the government. I just had some snarky comment. I didn't share it. I'm so proud of me. Okay, moving on. The fifth human relationship is how we relate to our elders and pastors. Now, this isn't in Ephesians, nor is the government, but I wanted to add those as a free bonus to you. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, same word, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. This means that I am commanded by God to be submissive to the elders. And I praise God for these elders. You guys don't see a lot of what they do and a lot of what they struggle with and a lot of what they pray for. But this church is not, nor will it ever be, run by one guy. We submit. Now, our job, and me as an elder, part of our job as elders is sometimes to assert authority, but also it's our responsibility as church people to submit to them, to put ourselves under their authority, and to pray for them. And if they ask you to do something, to do it, so far as it's not disobedient to the word of God. I tell you, this is an aspect of pastoral leadership that I'm not as strong on as others. I just want to be liked so much sometimes that I'm very slow to assert any authority. And I've been thinking a lot about Titus 2:15, where Paul said to Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Don't let anyone disregard you. So there is a sense of authority that we bring to it as a pastor and as elders. By the way, if you don't know your elders, get to know them. Do your best. Call them. Email them. Call them at 3 o'clock in the morning just to tell them you're praying for them. No. All of us, though, we have to make decisions. And how discouraging it is when people come up and say, oh, the elders, they do this, this, and this, and oh, they don't know what they're doing. Yeah, they do. Their hearts are broken in prayer just like anybody else. Now, we haven't had a lot of issues with that, but I just bring it up as a free bonus. Let's close this up by applying this, shall we? What then do we learn about these human relationships? First of all, human relationships are more than human. They relate to the glory of God. How a wife relates to her husband is a matter that concerns God's glory. How a husband relates to his wife is a matter that concerns God's glory. How children obey their parents is a matter that concerns God's glory, not just good relationships. I don't want anybody to make this mistake. We are not going to talk over the next few weeks about how to have a very happy, long-lasting marriage. As important as that is, we're going to talk about something else, and that is God is glorified in marriages that are biblical. And it's hard, it's difficult, but it's worth it. Four, this relates to how employees relate to their bosses, and that's a matter that concerns the glory of God. When we don't do what our bosses tell us to, or we complain, or we give attitude, we do the head thing, that affects what our bosses think about God. And we have to be mindful of that. How a Christian relates to an elder is a matter that concerns the glory of God, not just their relationship with that specific elder or pastor. Secondly, human corruption has affected more than our relationship to God. It has affected our relationships to everybody. I'm just going to leave that there. We're going to pick it up there next time. And I want to show to you from Genesis 4 where this tension in the marriage came from. Came from the fall. Before that, there was no problems because there was no sin. Now we have about 5 more minutes left. Let's pray quickly. We'll sing a song and then you are free to leave. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that through this introduction of this passage that you would give us a heart that is humble and submissive. Not a doormat, not a victim, but someone who is simply and sincerely humble and submissive to your leading. Lord, we all need help in this area, and I pray that you would prepare us well this week to come back to Ephesians 5 and work these things out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.